The Lord's word to us this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God be praised for what he's given to us.
I bet you want to preach now, Ron, don't you?
It's not the word I started out with today, to be honest with you. I've had to change plans and jig things around a little bit for a host of reasons. So we're kind of bringing this forward from a few weeks' time. I was going to talk about Romans 14, leading on from last week. But actually, as time has gone on, it feels that this is the right word for this day. So Romans 14 was, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. But it's a matter of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure we'll come back to that a little later. But I we're going to continue this sort of series talking about foundational principles. And really it's unpacking this meal a little bit more, where we started a few weeks ago. And there's an element or an aspect of the cross that's highlighted in this Ephesians 4 passage that actually it's quite easy to miss. And I'm going to try and draw a few things out. And let me pray, and then we'll make a start proper. Father Ron's just read, from your word, that it's your intention that you want to fill all things everywhere with yourself. And so we say, start here and start now. Start with me, with us. We've prayed and we've recognized this morning that you are the head of the church. And we just say, come and be Lord in this place. Be Lord of my heart. Be Lord of my life. Fill me. Fill me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read a quote recently that went like this. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. Let me read that again. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. And I think that is what this passage is about. What does it mean for Christ to rule, to be kind of saying over the whole of our lives and the whole of the world, it's mine. I want to think about what this passage says about that, how Jesus, through his death and resurrection, importantly his ascension, wants to shape all things everywhere by bringing all of them under his influence, under his rule and his reign. He wants to bring them into the kingdom of God. Paul puts it this way in verse 10. He said, he who descended, who came down is the very one who ascended, was raised up, higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. I love what it says in the New Living Translation. It says there, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. That he might fill the entire universe with himself. He wants to fill all things with himself. Yes, our hearts and our lives, but he wants to fill homes and marriages and relationships and families and villages and towns and cities and neighborhoods and businesses and schools and governments. Yes, even governments and nations. He wants to fill them with himself. Nothing new here, is there? Remember what we were talking about last week, when we went right back to the beginning and we started talking about his plan from the start. What was it about? His dominion filling the earth. And he gave his people the responsibility to bring that about, didn't he? In relationship with him. But it all went belly up, as we shared. I don't need to go through that too much because we looked at it in length last week. But when Christ came, everything accelerated, didn't it? And in him, in Christ, the means for which this all things being filled with himself came about in his coming, in his life, particularly in his death and his resurrection. That's what really we want to think about and talk about today. Verse 8 says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And then it's this bit, what does he ascended mean? That he also descended to the lower earthly regions. So he ascended and he descended and then he ascended. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. I want us to go on a journey today. I've shared this before a number of years ago, but I want to share it again because it's really important. I want to go on a journey today. And I want to follow the journey that Jesus went on from that high place. And I want to follow it how he descended lower and lower. Then I want us to think about how he then ascended higher and higher to where he's seated now. And then I want us to think about, what does that mean for us individually? We talked about this last week, didn't we? What does it mean for us individually? What does it mean for us as a gathered community? And then what does it mean for us when we leave this place, when we're scattered, to the different places that God has called us and placed us to be? It's a snapshot. It's the briefest of introductions. You know, this is a lifelong journey, discovering what the implications of this really means. I think that's probably why Jesus said, we've got to keep eating this meal together. So let's think about this. Firstly, he descended. I was excited when Linda came into our prayer meeting this morning and she read from Colossians. Because what we see in that passage from Colossians, that's why I asked her to read it at the start, is where he ascended from. Sorry, where he descended from. Because to understand this descending of Christ, we've really got to think about that, haven't we? We're told that he was the one who was before all things and above all things, and he is firstborn over all creation, pre-existent over all humanity and all history. We're told that he's eternal. He can look at human history from the beginning, from the end, and even from the middle. He's the God of gods, a King of kings, Lord of lords. Do you get the picture? And this is the one who Paul tells us in Philippians, that he, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Just think about that for a moment. King of kings and Lord of lords and God, you know, there he is. Yet he made himself nothing. He became, it says, being made in human likeness. Can you see how the descending begins? born of a teenage unmarried virgin. He's exposing himself to the vulnerability of birth. I was thinking about this, even the vulnerability of pre-birth. The descent begins. He grows and lives and becomes just like us, submitting to himself and to his parents and to the authorities of that day, even him, the Lord of Lords, remember. But then as a man, fully man, we're told, he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with all people. And in his heart to see what that kingdom looks like. He rules over sickness. He rules over demons. He rules over the religious and the political spirits of that day. He was doing what he came to do. What did Jesus come to do? 1 John 3, verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. It's not complicated, is it? What did Jesus come to do? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2, 15, to disarm the rulers and authorities. And then Hebrews 2, verse 14, and to destroy the one who has power, has the power of death, that is the devil. So Jesus was found in human likeness, but then, you know what? He descends a bit further, doesn't he? He descends a bit further. It says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death and even death on a cross. This is what it says in Isaiah, talking from the past about the future. He says his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being and his form marred beyond human likeness. Maybe if we dare dwell on that for a moment or two. I try not to watch things on the television that disturb me because they might be gory or, you know, but think about what that is saying. He was unrecognizable as a man, marred beyond human likeness. I think that just points to the horror of the cross, doesn't it? It points to the horror of the cross. This is the descending of Christ. This is the one who had no sin, becoming sin for us, that we would become his righteousness. We've thought about that this morning, haven't we? We've sung about it. And he descended still further, still deeper, still darker. In fact, it talks about, doesn't it, how it became physically dark. Physically dark. You know, as the demonic forces and the hordes of hell gather around the cross, throwing all that they have at him, there was a darkness came over the land. You know, those hordes, I mean, we're interpreting here a little bit, trying to understand this element or aspect of the cross, but think about it. Those demonic forces and powers, they thought they were winning. They thought they had God where they always wanted him, in their hands, where they could do with him what they will, and they did. And what we see there is the descent continuing. Jesus going lower. He breathes his last, he gives up his spirit. And at this moment, as horrific and dark and as awful as it may seem, this is the irony here. This moment is full of life and light and potential. You see, this is the moment that although those demonic forces and powers thought they were winning, what was actually happening, Ephesians tells us, is that they were being taken captive. They were being taken captive, stripped of their power and being made a public spectacle of. What they saw as their greatest victory was in fact the Lord of glory taking captivity captive. Doesn't look like it, does it? Does a few days later though. Does a few days later. Let's go deeper. Let's go darker. Let's follow the descent a little bit further. You know, I'm going to have to ask to describe or understand. So we're going to use our human language. If I get it a little bit wrong, forgive me. I just want to get a sense of maybe what happened. I'm imagining what was happening in the depths of the earth, in hell itself. And maybe those demonic forces and powers who thought they were winning started to party. A smug celebration over their greatest achievements. The spirit of mocking cries out, "Did you see how they had him stripped and humiliated? And how they ridiculed him and mocked him. Did you see?" And hordes of hell roar and cheer. Then that spirit of violence cries out, "Yeah, did you see how I had him beaten? Whipped. Nailed to that cross. He was unrecognizable. And what about that crown of thorns? Did you see?" And the cheer goes up. Then betrayal cries out, "Yeah, but did you see what I did? I had his best friends flee, run away, desert him, so that he was completely and totally alone." And the cheers get louder and louder as they celebrate what they think is their victory. Then a hush comes over the room and the spirit of death steps forward. "Death, and I have ruled with an iron fist over this world, and now I have ruled over Christ." And the celebrations get louder. But then there's a noise. A noise from outside the gates. The party falls silent. An air of fear and panic starts to come over the room. A light begins to penetrate the darkness as Christ is there at the very gates of hell, announcing his victory and his supremacy. "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" I love that song we sing. It captures this moment that I've tried to describe. One final breath he gave as heaven looked away. The Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, a war on death was waged. The power of hell forever broken. The power of hell forever broken. This is the descent of Christ. This is what he did for you and for me. He was dealing with the origin, if you like, of sin, that demonic force that brings about the brokenness and the destruction of our world. He was destroying it. He was defeating it. I say destroying, but we know it wasn't destroyed. Defeated. Defeated. His descent was a descent into the very depths and the darkness of this world. Our darkness. All that had been sent to kill and steal and destroy. And into that place, he declares his victory. And what this means, I believe, is that there is no place too dark for him. No darkness or difficulty in our lives, no situation, however chaotic and difficult it may seem, is too dark for him. Because he has been into the darkest of places and he has defeated, he has overcome the power of the powers of hell. He has overcome. He's declared his victory, he's won victory in that place. I know this is a massive statement with huge implications, but remember, the vision is big, isn't it? The vision is what? All things everywhere. It's not some clever unpacking of the Greek of the all things. All things is all things. That's his plan. That's his will, his purpose, filling the universe with himself. Back to the journey from the very depths Christ had descended to, then begins his ascent. Begins on Resurrection Sunday, doesn't it? That day when we celebrate and declare to the world and to those rulers and authorities that he has overcome those forces and powers. He breaks forth from the grave. And a new day dawns. I love what it says in Revelation, I think, isn't it? Behold, I am making all things new. The plan that he set in place at the beginning, he is kind of re-establishing, and he's saying, I've done everything now. Come on. All things new. All things new. Jesus hangs around on earth for a few weeks after his resurrection. What does he talk about? What does he talk about when he hangs around in those days before his ascension? Acts 1:3, after suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. And what does he talk about? And spoke about... he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about you, but final words matter, don't they? I think he really wanted to make sure they got this new day dawning. He wants them to get it. And I believe as well, I believe that the enemy of our souls has blinded our eyes to aspects of this message. That's for another time. His last words were about the kingdom of God. That's why it's really important that we talk about the kingdom of God. Someone said to me a while back, he said, Matt, we're talking about the kingdom quite a lot at the moment. I said, yeah, we are, aren't we? Because we haven't talked about it enough before now. This is a new reality and what it means for the world. It was so huge. So he continues his journey upwards. With his ascension, Christ victorious ascends into the heavens where he takes his rightful place, the place of honor and majesty. Ascension is like a coronation. So he descended to the very lowest of places. You couldn't get any lower than where he went, but now he has ascended to the highest place, the place of honor. Or as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, read on, or read back from Ephesians, he says, where are we seated? Where are we seated? With him. He raised us up and seated with him. Down, 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 up, 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 up. And he says, right, okay, I want you to die so that you can live. You could be seated with me in those heavenly places. I would love to know what that really, really, really means. Wouldn't you? I think we know this much. But there's a whole lot more, I think. What does it mean to be seated with him in those heavenly places? And what does it say about those places? It says far above those rulers and authorities. That's because of what he did in the grave. So what is our response to this? What is our response? What does it look like for us personally? What does it look like for us corporately, gathered together? And what does it look like for us scattered as we go out from this place into the places that he has called us and placed us to be? Let me tell you what this passage doesn't say. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order. Don't say it, but I think that's how we've read it historically. In order to fill the local church? No. In order to fill all things. If we limit the filling to the local church, we are missing the point and we are cheapening this meal. The vision, the mission is much, much bigger. Church is part of it. We are part of it. But the all things that Paul is talking of here would not be all things if it was just us or just the church. It would be far too small and we would limit the potential influence and impact of that meal. It's not enough. He died for more than that. So how do we respond to this? What is our personal response? Have you personally responded to this? Let me ask this question. Have you personally responded to the sacrifice of Christ made for you because of his great love for you? And then today's a good day for you to do that, I reckon. What does it mean for us? What does it mean for us to truly embrace this aspect of the death of Christ on the cross? The defeating and disarming of the powers of hell. What does it mean for us? Do you know what? I think one thing it really means is that we start to walk in the authority that is ours because of that. We start to understand and we start to minister in a way that reflects the victory of Christ that was made, that was achieved in the grave. And what does it mean for us as we scatter out from this place? Because I don't think it allows us to make our faith a personal thing only. There's a responsibility. What does it say? It says, and I wonder if this is linked. It says, for the earth to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Or be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I wonder if our personal response to that is kind of part of the glory of the Lord being spread abroad and start to minister and react and respond in a way that reflects this aspect of the cross. Does that make sense? We are part of the glory of the Lord being shed abroad across the earth. In the shop or delivering pizzas or in the hospital or in the family home. Wherever God places us, we've got an opportunity to bring the reality, the ministry of the victory of Christ. So I think we're just unpacking a little bit of the basis, the of this kingdom reality of which we're a part.